God is dealing with the hearts. He's dealing with each and every one of our hearts throughout this revival. And it's up to you what you get out of this revival. You can get prophetic word that's saying that you're going to be this, that, and the other. But you have a part to play in that. If you don't consecrate yourself to God, if you don't cleanse yourself from all of your iniquities, those words will not come to pass. However great and however mighty they are, it is absolutely your part and your responsibility to yield unto the Spirit of God. The prophet can't do that. The apostle can't do that. The teachers, the deliverance team can't do that. It's your part. You have to yield and allow the Holy Spirit to change you. There is a binding and a grieving all through praise and worship. And I don't understand why you cannot come in and sell yourself out in praise and worship. There should be nobody else in this place, in this room, that you want to talk to. That's your time to be with the Father. Nothing else should matter. It should just be you and Him. Not your neighbor, not your kids, not even your spouse. That's your time to just really go deep into the Spirit. We have to unfamiliarize ourselves with worship as we know it in the past. And we have to go to another level. You know, church has gotten to the place where it's a cookie cutter. I know we're going to have 7 songs here, and 4 of them are going to be fast, and 3 of them are going to be slow, and they're going to get up and take the offering, and then somebody's going to speak, and then we're going to have an altar call. All of this is changing, because God can come in during praise and worship, and there be no altar call. He can just come in with His power, like He did one night here during this revival already. But it's dependent upon the attitudes and the hearts of the people that are here. How much are you pulling on God during praise and worship? Last night there was such a hunger and a desperation in the room, and you can feel it. And it's like God just reached down and touched that desperation. I felt it. I felt such a hunger for God. It was amazing. But it came during praise and worship. I shut everything else out. I've got problems in my life. I've got different things and situations that are going on that are constantly nagging at me. But when you come into praise and worship, you need to push all that stuff to the side. It's not going to solve it by you not worshiping and praising God. This is where the rubber meets the road. What do you want to do? Do you really want God? There's going to be people who are worse off than you. Worse off than you. You think you have problems, there's somebody that has 10 times worse the problems than you have. And are you going to let your little problems stop the glory of God from coming into you so that it can set them free? What if we had visitors in here tonight and had to sit through this atmosphere? We have people who need healings. But because we have attitudes that are not of God, we're stopping the flow of the Spirit of God from moving. It's not fair to those people. And we're going to be held accountable for that. You're going to stand in heaven and you're going to see all the services that you were sitting in where you were playing around, where you weren't in the Spirit, where you weren't getting into worship. And you're going to be held accountable for that soul that didn't get touched. For the anointing that's supposed to be so strong and so powerful in this building that it touches this whole area. This is the judgment that God has been saying He's bringing. And it's here. The glory of God is in this place. It is strong. And at times God caps it so that it doesn't kill the people that's in here. But we're believing that that day is going to be gone. And the glory just falls. And whoever's here, if you fall dead, you just fall dead. Because it's ridiculous that we have to endure year after year after year of boringness. I understand what Pastor's saying now. This is mundane. This is harsh to have the same thing over and over and over again and to see no change. God is upset with this kind of stuff. We're supposed to be the Navy SEALs of the church. The deep, the elite. Not that we're any better than anybody else. But God should be able to trust us with the deep sufferings, the deep teachings, the deep anointings. But we have such a bad negative mindset and attitude that he can't really move the way that he wants to move. We're believing that you're going to leave because we want that strong anointing. We want that strong presence of God here above you. God bless you. But we want God. And we're going to continue to hunger and to cry out for God to come here. It's been too long. Delaware needs a move of God. It has to have one. We are in such a critical, crucial time right now. Trump being in the White House, President Trump being in the White House, we just had four blood moons. That is one of the most major prophetic signs in the world that something good is happening. And we have to line ourselves up so that we can be a part of it. There's no other way. The things that God is doing is confrontational. He's getting into each and every one of our faces and saying, you got to change. You don't have a choice. Well, you do have a choice. You can change or you can walk out the door. Is that critical in this hour that you do what you're supposed to do? No one's going to make you. We're not coming to your house. We're not going to make you sign up for a deliverance. We're not going to make you get into praise and worship. If you don't do it, the Spirit of God will lift himself off of you, and there you will be, empty and undone. Stop being selfish. Stop being selfish, because this is what it's all about. Me, 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 me. I want to be seen. I want somebody to know that I'm suffering. I want somebody to hear me and feel my pain. Get out of yourself. And find somebody that's worse off than you and minister to them. Let the love of God come down into you so that you can pour out of yourself, out of your pain, the glory of God into them so that they can be raised up. It's time for spiritual maturity. It just is. Do you realize there's no other places in this area right now that are doing what they're supposed to be doing? They're caught up in religion. They're caught up in wanting to be seen. I have the biggest church. I have the best car. All of these dumb things that are going, I can pray for 22 hours straight. Big whoop. Do you have the presence of God? When you lay hands on somebody, is something getting done? Those are the most important things. Most. Yield. Yield. This is what it means to be repentive. You're constantly looking at yourself. You're constantly evaluating yourself. God, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing to keep the Spirit of God from moving in this place? How can I pray? How can I get myself cleansed, purified, so that I can walk where I'm supposed to walk? Father, we just come before you tonight. We just ask that you just change our hearts. Change us so that we don't miss what you're doing. This heaviness that's in the atmosphere, this degradation and this sin that's come down, lift it off of us now. as we repent before you as a people, as your leaders, take us to that place that we need to be. Father, those who are unwilling, place your mark upon them and separate them. We ultimately desire for your perfect will to be done in this place, your glory to be seen, your name to be known throughout this region. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with any sacrifice or anything that we've done. It's all about you. We want you. We're desperate for you. We need you. Please come into this place tonight and touch all of our hearts. Let your perfect will be done in this place. Let your perfect will be done in our hearts so that you can do the changes in Delaware that need to be done. Tonight I'm going to be talking about Daniel. His prayer lifestyle was repentive. We got into an interesting discussion when we looked at Daniel, because when he was doing prayers over his people, he included himself in their sins. And the question was raised, you know, what sin did he commit? And we did a deep search and a deep study to try to figure out, well, what was his sin? Why was he so quick to say, I did something wrong? But see, that's the nature of a true intercessor. You identify with the sins of the people. God will put you in places and in situations so that you can really understand the depth of the degradation and the sin that they've been in, the depth of the sin that they have committed, so that you can cry out like they cry out. Some of us have never been in a deep sin degradation lifestyles, and don't get me wrong, all sin is sin. But somebody has to say, Lord, please help me on their behalf. There's a lot of people who are missing hell because someone is interceding for them. There's a lot of people who today should be dead, but they're not, because someone interceded for them. Someone called out their name and said, God, please spare them. Please have mercy. And because they interceded, because they identified with that person's sin, they stopped a whole lot of tragedy from happening in their lives. And we as people of God have to be willing to say, Lord, I identify with that person's sin. I identify with the homosexuals. I identify with the drug addicts. I identify with the gluttons and the prostitutes. And I want you to touch them. I'm desperate for you. I want you that bad. And I know that once I have you, they'll have you, and your glory will be seen in this earth. And when we look at Daniel tonight, you're going to see he had this mindset. He had this attitude of being able to relate to the people. When you look at this and you see this, this is the same attitude that Jesus had, because he got down with the people. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him and mocked him because he was out hanging with the tax collectors and the sinners. He wasn't sinning with them. The church gets this twisted and gets it wrong. I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to minister to people, but I'm going to have a drink while I'm doing it. I'm going to look at pornography so I can understand what it's all about, and I can teach people about not doing pornography. That's not what the Word of God says. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be living our lives holy and pure before these people. We identify with it, but we also know, hey, there's a better way. You can come out of this. You don't have to be a part of this lifestyle. Someone has to intercede. Someone has to say, I'm just as guilty as you are. This opens the door for people to be real and to be honest. There's so many times people will come up to us and they will just confess their sins. And it's because of the anointing. It's not anything we're doing. We're not seeking and demanding for them to say that they're doing X, Y, and Z. But because of the anointing on our lives, they feel the presence of God. So they just start confessing things. And they're looking for God to give them peace, to give them that forgiveness, to give them that acceptance so that they can move on and go to that next realm and that next level. There's many times God will tell us prophetically what people are doing and how they're doing different things in their lifestyle. And it's not right, but he doesn't bring it out. He gives that knowledge to us so that we can properly minister to them. Hey, this is where they're at. And I want you to be able to look at them through my eyes and minister to them in a way that I would. Minister to them in a way that I minister to you. So I brought you out of your sin. I brought you out of your darkness. You do the same for these other people. Don't get down in the gutter with them. You bring them up to my level the same way that I did to you. And we need more people in the church to make disciples out of people. Not robots, not people that are doing the same things that you're doing, but give them the principles and the skills that they need to be able to make quality decisions when you're not there. Let's face it, you're not going to be with the person that you're training and mentoring 24 hours a day. But they need to have these skills deeply rooted inside of them so that when they're by themselves, they can look at something that's sin and say, what would Jesus do? How would he get out of this? How would he apply this to his life so that he doesn't step into the trap? Not to give them an excuse to say this is okay for you to do. We've got to be strong. We've got to be stronger than we've ever been before. This darkness that is pervading in this world is getting darker. It will engulf you. It will take you completely over if you're not rooted and grounded in Christ. If you don't have a strong constitution, if you don't have a strong belief in God, a strong connection with Him, you'll fall. And you'll take other people with you. You'll lead them astray. You'll lead them into places that they're not supposed to go. This is where we have to step up and be the men and women of God that He's called us forth to be. This is our time to do this. As God's people, we need to understand that we are in a time of war. We just recently went through a period where we had 4 back-to-back blood moons over a 2-year period. Blood moons are always synonymous with war. Blood moons are always synonymous with positive things happening for Israel. Down through history, when these blood moons appeared, wars followed. This revival that God has allowed us to have is focusing us, fine-tuning us to be used by God. And if you notice, God has not been pulling any punches. He's been talking about our sins and telling us that our sins are provoking His wrath and anger. Our sins are provoking His tears and causing the disappointment that He feels to come out. There was one night when God was crying during the prophetic word. He was very upset because the people weren't receiving it, even in the word that He gave tonight. There's so much that He wants to do, and it upsets Him that He can't do it. Many of us have the knowledge that God has emotions. He is a real, living being. You have to understand that and come to a greater understanding of this each and every day. Our emotions are similar to God's emotions. He's happy, we can be happy. He's sad, we can be sad. He's angry, we can be angry. But there needs to be a connection in your understanding that the things that we do can affect God. I believe if people would understand this, there would be less sin. There would be less sin in the church because we would know that these things break the heart of God. They cause Him so much pain and sorrow. And we would be running to do things to bring Him joy. We'd be running to try to get people saved. We'd be running to get into praise and worship because we know that those are the things that He desires. We have to move away from this mentality that God is somewhere out there sitting on a cloud of nothingness. We have to make him real, a real person, a real being. We have to move away from this mentality that God is not affected by our stupidity. He is affected by it. God was, is, and will be forever and ever. Let that sink in. He was, is, and will be. He inhabits all three of these areas, all at the same time. Because we are in a state of war, we need to be at high alert at all times. We need to not only be in battle dress physically, but we also need to be in battle dress spiritually. We all know this scripture, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, supernatural places. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition pray, with specific requests at all times, on every occasion and in every season, in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. Our minds need to be in a prepared to war, need to be in prepared to war against the forces of darkness in prayer. We have to have this mindset at all times to be able to do this for God. Some of the minds that are under the sound of my voice right now are so cluttered, fragmented, and filled with sin that you are no threat to the enemy. This is a shame. When the enemy hears you praying, he is not concerned at all. In fact, he finds it amusing because he knows the word. He knows that because your mind is all over the place, nothing is going to occur to him. He doesn't have to leave. He doesn't have to move. And he's mocking you. Do you realize that this is occurring? Because there's a choice to stay in sin. There's a choice to live on both sides of the fence. The enemy is mocking you. He doesn't have to do anything you tell him to do. He doesn't have to leave. He sees and knows what the real anointing is. When the anointing shows up, he has to respect that. He automatically respects it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its supernatural, superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, values and attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. Again, there's a part that we have to play. We have to change. Your mind is untrained, unfocused, undeveloped, that the words that you speak in prayer will come to nothing. If you're not following Christ, if you're not doing what he's asking you to do, this is you. Your prayer life has to go deeper than just having a need and bringing it before God. There's a deeper prayer life that needs to take place. Your prayer life has to grow to be more than God, just get me out of this sin nature. You have to be prepped and ready to battle against the forces of darkness that are coming against you, your family, your friends, the body of Christ. You can change. It's possible. If it wasn't possible, God wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to do this. He wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to pray for us and to intercede. There was a word that God gave and said that he was interceding for this place. He knows how important this battle is that we're going through right now. He knows how important that the body of Christ needs what he is trying to drop and bring in the spirit realm now. You can change. You must change in order to go to the next level. Here, now, tonight, you have the opportunity to change the attitude, to change the behavior. You have the anointing being in this place to position you and cause you to grow into the fullness of God. It's there. Just pull on it. Dig deep down inside of your spirit, man, and cry out to God. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another, that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt, persistent prayer of a righteous man, believer, can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man, a believer, can accomplish much. I'm sorry, and I really don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings, but we're not walking in holiness and purity, and this is affecting our prayer life. This is affecting God giving you the answers that you need. This is affecting our communication with the Father. With some of us, what is being accomplished, what we are doing, is a lot of vain babbling. Vain babbling. A lot of words are coming out of our mouths, and all of those words amount to just babbling. You aren't moving anything. You're not moving the mountains that are in your life. You're not moving the enemy. You're not moving God. This ought to scare you, because we are here in a day where you're going to be the one that God is using on the spot. And if you don't have a relationship with God, nothing will get accomplished. We have to go to get to a place of total intimacy with the Father. So much so that if he huffs or shuffles around in the spirit, we know it instantly. We have to get to a place of total intimacy with the Father, so much that if he huffs or shuffles around in the spirit, we know it instantly. And because we are in tune with God, he will know us the very same way. Do you get what God is trying to do? Do you really understand how intimate he wants us to be with him? How close and how tight our relationship is supposed to be with him? There's going to be times when God will want to say something, and we have to stop what we're doing and listen to what he's saying, or we'll miss a crucial piece of information, a crucial piece that will help somebody, help us, cause his spirit to move and go to a new place inside of us. Fine tune. This is a caution, a warning. There is going to be a temptation to quantify how much you pray, how you pray, your method of prayer. I'm not talking about this. There are people who can make themselves pray in tongues for 6 or 7 hours. Is that all God? If you're just doing it out of habit, it isn't. There are people who lay for days and days at a time. Is that all God? If you're doing it just out of habit, it isn't. The most important thing is that you have a connection with God at all times. Everywhere you go, with everything that you're doing. The quantity, the style of your prayer doesn't matter. What matters is does God stop everything in heaven because you started communicating with him? That's the most important thing. That you have a connection with him. There's Nancy. She just started talking. I hear her heart. I have to go down and see what she needs, what she wants. And because that relationship is tight, when God starts speaking, Nancy can say the same. I just heard God. Let me silence myself and be still. And get that close, intimate relationship going. Praise and worship again. We've got to get deeper into worship. We've got to start pulling on the Spirit of God during worship. Corporately, there's so much more that could be done. We could be laid out for hours upon hours upon hours. The tangible presence of God wants to come in here and touch everything. There's people who have attitudes that just need the presence of God. It's not going to be a deliverance that sets them free. It's that tangible presence of God that's going to melt and change their heart. What matters is, does God stop everything in heaven because you started communicating with Him? Do you have this kind of relationship with the Father? I know that I'm a mystery to my wife. There are things that God tells me that just blows her away, and it blows me away also. There are things that I see God tell Pastor Barber that God does for Pastor Barber that just blows me away. But there is a strong binding connection between her and God. We all have to get there. We all have to get to this place where that connection is that tight. There are things, it's a relationship. It's not method. It's not practices. It's not speaking in tongues. You know, it's not a cookie cutter type recipe. It's just the presence of God. It's just the anointing. There is something that I believe that God wants you to have and to see tonight. And that is, if you live in purity, if you live in holiness, God will meet you and answer your prayers. We have to be a people who are ready on the spot. We have to be a people like Daniel, who recognize the times that we're in, that see the danger, that see the enemy, and he has to bow his knee to the anointing. God is getting the church prepared to walk in a level of power and authority that we have never seen since Elijah. You know how wonderful it's going to be able to speak and have arms and legs and eyes and faces grow out? To have people who are mentally ill. Do you know how many mentally ill people are walking around this state? And you see them up and down the highways. Their mind is just gone. It's just shot. To be able to speak into the atmosphere and cause God to restore their mind. This is the type of stuff that God wants to do. That's freedom. That's the anointing. That's the glory that God is trying to bring into this place. But the church has got to get out of the mindset of being content with just coming in and getting a prophecy. Coming in and getting hands laid on you because I'm suffering. I'm going through a little problem. There's people out there who need to be in homes. They need to be with families, but because their mind is so messed up, it's either ate up on drugs or they really have some serious mental issues that need that deep anointing to get down on the inside of them. And we've got to be people where God can use us to touch those people, to deliver his anointing. Can you imagine what a testimony that would be to that family, for that person to walk back into their house and say, "Hey, mom, hey, dad, I'm back." It would blow their minds. Every last one of them would come to church. They would want to know how this happened to them. They would want to know what changed them. Imagine the most violent person being hit by the anointing, and they just become smooth and soft and gentle. They stop instantly. They stop all their profanity. They just become a whole different person. These are the type of things that God is wanting to do. They're not even looking for it. But can you imagine a world like that, being able to walk through the streets of Delaware and do these types of things? You're minding your own business, doing your grocery shopping, out on the playground. Kids, this is for you too. This ain't just adults. You know, your other friends have problems. They're wanting to commit suicide. They're out having sex. They're looking at pornography on their cell phones, and they're struggling. And God could give you an anointing that set them free from all of that mess. You've got to want that. You've got to want to be used by God so that he can do that through you. It's not impossible. And this isn't about money or fame or having other people know who you are. It's about eternity. You're working now for eternity. The things that you do now determine the rewards that you'll receive in heaven. So what you have to suffer down here? So what? You have to go through a little trial and a little tribulation. You're doing it for your Father. This is where the separation comes from those who are business people in the church. Now I have a church of 25,000 and we take in this much money and I have 32 deacons and 44 elders and all of that kind of foolishness that goes on within the body of Christ. But I have a church of 10 and everybody that comes through the door gets healed. I'd rather have the church of 10 where the power of God shows up and does the work that needs to be done for people. Let's look at Daniel. I found this to be very interesting. Daniel was a nobleman of Israel, possibly a prince, who was taken to Babylon in the first deportation, 605 BC, probably while he was in his early teens. And if you don't know the history part of this with Israel, they had gotten into sin. And Jeremiah the prophet kept telling them, if you don't get out of sin, you're going into captivity. Well, they went into captivity, and these Israeli people who were living righteous also went into captivity with the bad people. So just like God said tonight, one person can mess it up for everybody. A whole bunch of people messed up a whole nation, and they went into captivity for a 70-year period. So here's Daniel, who's living righteous, who's living holy, and he's walking with these people in Babylon, and the king notices him. We trace his lineage all the way back to the tribe of Judah. The Bible is silent on who Daniel's actual parents are, but in the tribe of Judah, you see that there was a heritage of praise. Judah was the fourth son born to Jacob. The tribe of Judah absorbed the Levites. The Levites were the priestly order that helped administer the elements and the sacrifices for the temple. I'm pointing this out because as you look at the Levites, they didn't play around with sin in the tribes at all. They were responsible for cleansing the nation of Israel. And if anyone got into sin, if God didn't send his angel to do the cleansing, the priestly tribe did. The Levites took out their swords and they dealt with it themselves. We don't want to hear this in the church because the pastor's always supposed to speak nice to me. The deacon's always supposed to speak nice to me. They're not supposed to tell me I'm in sin. But if you look at the Old Testament, this is what happened. The priest took his sword out and chopped your head off and moved on because you were a sin to the rest of the tribe. And if your sin remained within the tribe, you caused the whole tribe to lose out on their blessing. They killed people. And I'm not advocating anybody kill anybody, but I'm just pointing this out as a distinction because we're living in grace and God is telling us to change. That was the Old Testament. And we're in the New Testament. Again, we don't go around killing people, but we are supposed to admonish and correct people to get out of sin. This tribe that Daniel was from walked in purity and holiness at all times because they never knew when God was going to call upon them for service. You don't know when God's going to use you. All of us have special callings and special anointings upon our lives. And sometimes people feel like they're put up on a shelf. Well, God's not using me to do anything. He's testing you. He's trying to see, are you going to stay faithful and obedient? Are you going to stay ready until I want to use you? Or are you going to grumble and complain because you're not up front? You're not where anybody can see you. These priests had to be ready at any moment. Again, we have to be ready at any moment for God to call us and say, I want to use you now. I want to start doing something with you. Are you ready? Are you consecrated enough for me to do that? They didn't have time to play around with sin. This is the crazy part about the body of Christ. Well, God is using me right now so I can sin. And when he warns me the 13th time, I will get out of it. Your life has to be spotless all the time. Not just when you feel like it, but all the time. When you look at Daniel, he lived holy when no one was looking at him. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the articles into the treasury of his God. And the Babylonian king told Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some from the royal family and from the nobles, young men without blemish and handsome in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with intelligence and discernment, and quick to understand, competent to stand in the presence of the king and able to serve in the king's palace. He also ordered Ashpenaz to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned a daily ration for them from his finest food and from the wine which he drank. They were to be educated and nourished this way for 3 years, so that at the end of that time they were prepared to enter the king's service. Among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials gave them Babylonian names. Daniel he named Belteshazzar. Hananiah he named Shadrach, Mishael he named Meshach, and Azariah he named Abednego. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile, taint, dishonor himself with the king's finest food, or with the wine which the king drank. So he asked the commander of the officials that he might be excused, so that he would not defile himself. Do you have this kind of resolve down on the inside of you, that no matter what the world says, you will not defile yourself? Do you really understand how much pressure Daniel was under? He wasn't under any pressure at all, because he knew what he wanted to do. Do you see that? He wasn't under any pressure at all. It didn't bother him at all that the king was going to be upset with him because he wasn't eating his food. He wasn't doing what he wanted to do. What's wrong with the church? I don't want nobody to know that I'm living holy. Young people, what's wrong with y'all? You can't have a cross in your yard because people in the neighborhood are going to know we're Christians. Come on. There should be no pressure whatsoever upon you to serve God. The pressure should be on the other people, because they should be feeling the glory of God come off of you, and it should be compelling them to come into the house of God. Daniel wanted to serve God with all of his heart. No one had to beg him to live holy. No one had to beg him to live separate from the world. He loved God that much. He loved God so much that he did that for him. Daniel's ministry lasted the entire length of the Babylonian exile, his last dated prophecy being made in 536 B.C., when Daniel was in his 80s. That's a long time, from his teens to his 80s, to live in captivity, but still serve God with integrity. The meaning of Daniel's name, "My God is Judge," is certainly in harmony with the overall theme of the book, the sovereignty of God. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 24, the king's forgotten dream. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams which troubled and disturbed his spirit and interfered with his ability to sleep. Then the king gave a command to call the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled and anxious to know the content and meaning of the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "My command is firm and unchangeable. If you don't reveal to me the content of the dream along with its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a heap of rubbish." What kind of prophetic word is that? That's deep. That tells you how much the king really wanted to know the truth. But he also wanted to know that these people were hearing from whatever God that they were hearing from. I want you to pray for me, but I want to sit and have you talk to me for 4 hours so I can listen to everything that you got to say and then prophesy to you. It's not of God. That's not of God. I need you to pray for me, and that's it. Hang up the phone. You get before God and you really hear a word. You really hear from the Lord. This is what God wants you to do. You see how bad the church has got it? This unrighteous king told this to his magicians and things. Verse 6, but if you tell me the content of the dream along with its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will explain its interpretation to you. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, because you have seen that my command to you is firm and irrevocable. If you will not reveal to me the content of the dream, there is but one sentence for you, for you have already prepared lying and corrupt words, and you have all agreed together to speak them before me, hoping to delay your execution until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream first, and then I will know with confidence that you can give me its interpretation. That's deep. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king this matter, for no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing as this of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Furthermore, what the king demands is an unusual and difficult thing indeed. No one except the gods can reveal it to the king, and their dwelling is not with mortal flesh. Verse 12, because of this, the king was indignant and extremely furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out that the wise men were to be killed, and they looked for Daniel and his companions to put them to death. Verse 14, then Daniel replied with discretion and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so harsh and urgent? Then Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to appoint a date and give him time, so that he might reveal to the king the interpretation of the dream. He put himself out on the line. He didn't have to do that, but he knew how important it was for somebody that was unrighteous. Unrighteous. These magicians and enchanters and everything else that was going on there, soothsayers. But in order to prove God's glory, he said, I'll pray. Then Daniel replied with discretion and wisdom. No, then Daniel returned to his house and discussed the matter with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, in order that they might seek compassion from the God of heaven regarding this secret, so that Daniel and his companions would not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and greater knowledge to those who have understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the solution to the king's matter. So Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said this to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will reveal to the king the interpretation of his dream. He was walking in purity and in holiness, and he was walking in a close connection with God, and that enabled him to go forth and give the interpretation of this dream. last scripture that I'm going to read is Daniel 9, 1 to 23. Again, this is about he was repentant. He identified with the people that he was with. He didn't say, I'm too good to be anything with you. But he got down, just like Jesus did, and said, I'm a part of this problem also, and this is real to me. This is something that the body of Christ really has to start picking up and seeing, you know, well, it doesn't affect me. It's not at my front door. Is it really? Daniel 9, verses 1 to 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books the numbers of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the desolations which had been pronounced on Jerusalem within, and it was 70 years. So I directed my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and extends loving kindness towards who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed wrong and have behaved wickedly and have rebelled, turning away from your commandments and ordinances. Further, we have not listened to and heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He identified with every one of the sins that they did. Think about Jesus, whom the Word says he's constantly interceding for us. Think about Jesus, who got up on the cross, innocent, had not committed any sin, but he said, I'm dying for my children. I'm taking all of their sins upon me. I'm going to accept them as my own. And I'm going to intercede for them so that they can make it, so that we can make it. The same principle. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us confusion and open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the treacherous acts of unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong confusion and open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against you, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us through his servants. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even turning aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, and the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has carried out completely his threatening words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers, the kings, princes, and judges who ruled us, to bring on us a great tragedy. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything so dreadful like that which he commanded and was done to Jerusalem. Verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this tragedy has come on us, yet we have not wholeheartedly begged for forgiveness and sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wickedness and paying attention to and placing value in your truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the tragedy ready and has brought it on us, for the Lord our God is uncompromisingly righteous and openly just in all his works in which he does. He keeps his word, and we have not obeyed his voice. You know, the prophets have been saying for years, the judgment is hanging in the balance. Are we interceding and keeping this from happening? Or are we saying, get them, Lord? Are we standing in the gap saying, God, please, bring your glory so that they don't fall, so they don't go into the corruption? If we are, then the judgment that's going to befall the people is going to be in the time and the season that it's supposed to be. But if it's not, are we holding up the plan of God because we're not doing our part and having fellowship in his sufferings and having communion with him in this area? It's something to think about. It's something to consider. But when you look at Daniel's pattern, he was there. He identified with those sins. He prayed fervently as if they were him doing this. Our intercession has to go to a deeper place. Our personal intercession, our corporate intercession, in order for God to open up the doors that he's ready to open up. Verse 15, "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name, as it is today, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous and just acts, please let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the wickedness of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of scorn and a contemptuous byword to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to, heed the prayer of your servant Daniel and his supplications, and for your own sake, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you because of our own merits and righteousness, but because of your great mercy and compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because you, your city and your people are called by your name." Here's the most awesome part. Verse 20. "While I, Daniel, was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer and extremely exhausted, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, soon as he started praying, the command to give you an answer was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly regarded and greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the message and begin to understand the meaning of the vision.'" And Gabriel goes on to tell him what he's going to do for him and for God's people. The whole point of tonight is understanding we have to walk in a lifestyle of prayer that is repentant. We cannot take an attitude that it's not me, I'm not doing it, I'm not guilty. We have to take an attitude of, God, this person really can't control themselves. This person really does not understand the depth of the sin that they're doing. Please intervene for them. Please allow me to intercede for them and take this sin away from them. Move with compassion upon them. When we start looking with an attitude that's repentant for people, I believe that things will start changing. Things will start changing more in our region. We will have more compassion. We will have more love for the people that God has placed in our path. There's no reason for the glory of God to not move in that type of attitude, in that type of setting. Because God is on the broken and the contrite heart. And how many people come to prayer and they're prideful, or they're in such a state that, "I really don't need God to do this, but I'm just going to show people how well I can pray." This is what we've got to get this right. We've got to change. We've got to allow God to take us to this new level and this new place. Father, we just thank you for this word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would get deep within our hearts. We would move to this new realm, this new place of prayer, this new place of intercession. We thank you for showing us these things in your word. And Father, as we go forth now, we just receive whatever blessing, whatever instruction that you have for us. Father, as we yield our hearts to you tonight, we want to go deeper. We want to be able to be so close and so intimate with you that nothing comes between us, that we know your very heartbeat. We feel your love. We feel your anger. We feel your deep compassion. And that we're ready to move whenever you move. We thank you, Father, for these things. And I'm hearing that the altar is open now to have a change in mindset in regards to your intercession life, your personal intercession and your corporate intercession. God is going to anoint you to have this mindset of repentance, to be able to hold true compassion and true love for those who need to be ministered to on behalf of God. It's no longer going to be a situation where you're being exalted. You're going to disappear when you go into intercession. And God is going to manifest himself.